Father God, as we wave our palm fronds in joyful anticipation and as we bow our heads beneath the cross, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us to testify to the truth so that we may believe. This we pray through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. On March 4th, 1966, probably before some of y'all were born, pop musician John Lennon set off a firestorm in this country by declaring that his band, the Beatles, were more popular than Jesus. And with teenage girls, that probably was right at the moment. Do you know how the Beatles became famous, though? Their manager, whose name was Brian Epstein, was a marketing genius. What he did was, he first hired hundreds of teenage girls, and then he hired actors to dress up as policemen and firemen and ambulance drivers. And then they set up several settings. In one, they had the Beatles coming off of a bus. On another, they were descending from an airplane. And in another, they were in a stage setting and coming out of that. And the girls were instructed to go hysterical, to scream and yell and wave their Beatles are the best signs and do everything they could. Whereas the policemen were instructed to fight a losing battle and look like you were pushing the girls away, but let them do a little bit of what they wanted to do. And of course, the ambulance drivers and the medics were there for the girls who swooned and fainted. This went on for several weeks. He put all these things together. Crowds shouting, yay Beatles, they're the best. And 3 weeks before the Beatles were to come to America, they sent these clippings out to all of the TV and radio stations to play them, and they played them over and over, so that by the time the Beatles actually arrived, what happened? Yeah, all the girls went berserk. They'd never heard them before, but they went berserk because they had been trained to. Now, it didn't hurt that the Beatles were great musicians and good songwriters as well, but they set the scene. Now, on the contrary to that, Jesus didn't want anybody to know what he was doing. He didn't want his disciples to go shouting all over the countryside and gathering people. He was quiet about what he did. He came into Jerusalem, as we've just read, and as you have just waved your palm fronds. And he came in on a lowly colt. Now, the colt had a significance to them. It had never been ridden, which meant that it was pure. And Jesus came in on the colt, and when the people saw this, they thought, ah, he is coming to save us. Remember last week we talked about Hosanna means save us now? They were shouting this to Jesus because he was coming into the city. It was a scene of great joy and great anticipation. But I do want to point out that their joyful anticipation was based upon misguided expectation. They expected this man who came in on a lowly colt to whisk away the Roman government that had taken over from the Jewish people both the religious and the governmental side. Everything was being run by the Romans. The temple had a little bit of say-so on their own, but mostly they had to get permission from Rome, probably to even exist. The people didn't like this. They were very unsatisfied with that, and they thought Jesus was coming. There was another bit of anticipation with them too, and that was that when the Maccabees saved Jerusalem, the Maccabees were welcomed into the city by the waving of palm fronds. So this was another thing that they did, expecting that what the Maccabees did to save the people and save their religion, this man coming in on a colt was here to do the very same thing. But this isn't exactly what Jesus was expecting. Pastor Stephen Spencer says that years ago, when his youngest son was about 3 years old, the boy was very frustrated and angry as they started to leave church, and they stomped up the aisle. And when they finally got to the narthex, his dad looked at him and said, "Son, what's the matter with you? Why are you so angry? We're not supposed to sing about Santa Claus in church." "We didn't sing about Santa Claus today. What do you mean?" "Well, if we weren't supposed to sing about Santa Claus in church, why did we keep singing, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest'?" Not exactly what the singing was, but that's what his little ears heard. Instead of Hosanna, a word he'd never heard before, he heard Hosanna, which any three-year-old might have been expected. Now, you know that the people were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans, and the palm fronds, as I said, harked back to the Maccabees. So there was a lot of symbolism in Jesus riding in on a colt with all of the palm fronds. All of these symbolisms helped the people consider even more that he was a Messiah. Now, enthusiasm. They were so enthused about this. But enthusiasm can be misplaced, like the family who moved from out in the country to the city. And the first morning they were there, the little boy wakes up and goes in and shakes his mother. "Get up, Mom, get up, Mom, get up, Dad, get up." Well, they both wanted to sack out a little longer. They were tired from all their exertions the day before moving. So Mom got up and put the little boy's clothes on and said, "Go outside and play and just leave us alone. We'll be up in about an hour." Well, he went out the door, slammed it behind him, of course, and came running back about 20 minutes later. And he said, "Mom, Dad, you know what? Everybody in this neighborhood has a doorbell, and they all work." What a wonderful introduction the family made in this new neighborhood. It's interesting that Jesus did choose a donkey, but that was the animal that he wanted to come in on, a symbol of humility, not of triumphant entry, but a symbol of servanthood, which is exactly what he wanted to project. He wanted them to see him on a donkey, but they seemed to have missed what was going on. They had their focus so much on this idea of kingship, Messiah, saving us, getting rid of the Roman military. Their focus was so much on that that they really didn't see what God was doing while God was at work, not in the way that they expected. Second thing, God is still at work, even when we don't know it. He is at work in the lives of each and every one of us. Sometimes it may not feel like it, but He is. And even in those hard times, He is there, holding you and encouraging you, giving you hope, giving you love, so that you can go on with your journey. Remember Alfred Hitchcock? Who couldn't remember him? He had a little quirk that not everybody knew about. But in some of his movies, he would have a cameo appearance. For example, in The Birds, you could see him winding a clock. And in Dial M for Murder, he could be seen walking a dog. But you had to look closely before you could find him. And that was something that some people would go to the movies together, and the one who could find the image of Alfred Hitchcock first, everybody else would buy him a Coke. You had to really, really look, because he wasn't easy to find. I was reading a little book the last couple of weeks. It's by Brian Waldrop, and it's entitled Ocean Breeze, Inspirational Moments with God at the Beach. And this particular part of the book tells of Brian flipping through the channels on TV one Saturday morning, and he came to a channel where an artist was there working on a picture, and Waldrop thought he had it just perfect. And then the artist comes along and puts a big blob of dark paint on there. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, what has he done? He's ruined his own painting. But the artist began to bring in some oranges and golds and reds and thin out the paint. And after a bit, he stopped and looked at it and moved aside, and Waldrop went, oh. Now it's perfect. Now it is complete. And he went on in the book to write that thus was his Christianity. Sometimes he would feel like there was a great big blob in it. But God, the painter of his life's canvas, would go to work on that blob and fix it. And even if it didn't happen right now today, he went on to write, I know that when I stand before my Maker, the canvas of my life will be complete and beautiful. God is working in your lives day by day. God is holding you close, but letting you be free. Then he also added, in the meantime, I can take comfort knowing that every situation, though it may be ugly and bad, is paint that the master craftsman can use for good. God's at work, even when we are not aware of it. The people that first Palm Sunday were looking for a conquering king, and Jesus approached the people's high hopes on a donkey. God had a different plan, a plan that would change the world forever. Now, the third point for the morning, you know I have to have three. It is our job to make God visible in the world. I also read a couple of weeks ago that there was a woman in South Africa that every week would go to the most treacherous and violent of the prisons there. And they did two BBC documentaries about her, because when she would leave each time she visited, there was more peace in the prison. And it would carry over. And the more she came, the more peaceful the prison became. Now, someone went to her and said, "What is it that you do that makes this happen?" And she said, "People don't understand. God is already here. All I have had to do is make him visible." That is our task, my friends, to make God visible in our lives and to other people around us. The ragtag army that Jesus first gathered continued to make him visible even after he died. The resurrection had come, and the disciples and apostles went through all the countryside and into other countries talking about what Jesus had done, the salvation that he had brought. We are the heirs to that tradition. And this is why, of course, that we lift up our anthems of praise this day. This is why we wave palm fronds. This is why we shout Hosanna. This is why we help a stranger or give someone a ride to church or invite someone to come to church with us. This is why we support our mission projects. And this is why two strong men rushed up here last Sunday to pick up a klutzy pastor off of the floor. That is Christianity at work. That is us seeing Christ in them. And that is why we follow Christ. He takes the lead and we follow. And when we don't know whether we're following or not, we can just trust that God is working in us and through us. God is at work with you, my friends, in your heart and in your life, and he wants you to be so filled with his Spirit that others will see God in you. Let it be so. Amen.